thank you, and we're happy to be on the air again with a wonderful message of God's wonderful grace. We come now in our study in the Ephesian Epistle to Paul's doxology, beginning at verse 3 and going right on through verse 14. Just imagine, this is the longest sentence in the Word of God. 12 verses long, from verse 3 right through 14. Now, we have a couple of periods in our English King James Version here, but obviously they don't belong there because they're right in the middle of the sentence. The doxology is 12 verses long. Have you ever noticed how the apostles, and especially Paul, overflowed with song? How naturally they burst out with doxologies? My friend, you too will burst out in a doxology of praise if you come to see the riches of God's grace through Christ. Just think how God can lift us above the sorrows of this world. Here was a man in prison in Rome. Whether it was a cell or a room that confined him makes little difference. He was bound. He couldn't leave and have liberty and go where he wished. And yet how happy this man is. He writes to the Philippians, "Don't feel sorry for me. These things have turned out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." And he cries to them, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice. To the Colossians he writes how we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he's so occupied, so filled with Christ and all that he means to him and all that he's done for him, all that he is to him, that there's not a tone of sorrow for his own predicament in the whole epistle. And here, this man in prison talks about sitting in heavenly places. Listen to just the first verse, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." In this version it says, in heavenly places. That's all right. In the heavenlies, in Christ. Now, the reason for this is that he knew he had been given a position in the heavenlies in Christ. Let me read to you from the second chapter, verses 2 to 7. In the second verse, he says, "We were the children of disobedience." And in the third verse, the end of the third verse, "By nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Think of it. Now let me just read one more verse. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." My dear friend, who would want to go back to the signs of Pentecost when they can enjoy all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ? What a tremendous difference between the kingdom of Christ on earth, between a changed way of life down here, between peace and prosperity here, and all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Yet isn't it interesting, when once you know Christ and you've seen something of the exceeding riches of his grace, it does make a difference even down here. As I say, Paul was in prison, and yet prison didn't seem prison to him. When you're saved, it'll be the same with you if you just revel in the riches of the grace that God has given you. I love the song of the old hymn writer, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. something lives in every you that Christless eyes have never seen. Words with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, that I am His and He is mine. My dear friend, in your trouble and sorrow and difficulties and problems, it is God's will by grace to lift you above all of these. You need not constantly be living under the circumstances. God by grace wants to give you a position in Christ. If you stand before Him in your own shoes, as some men boast they want to, if you stand before Him on your own merits, you're surely going to be lost. You're surely going to be condemned and judged. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Ah, but if only you'll accept a position in Christ. He died on Calvary's cross one day, not merely in your place, but as you, to represent you. So that now, as Ephesians 1:6 says, you may stand before Him accepted in the Beloved One. Where do you stand today? In yourself, in your own shoes, or in Christ? Where do you stand? On His merits or on your own? Oh, I beg of you, if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And when you do, when you come to know Him, come to see the riches of His grace, you'll want to cry with Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." I want you to notice very clearly, we must not pass this until it is indelibly stamped on every heart and mind. I want you to notice two very important facts about this, the beginning of Paul's amazing doxology. And the first is that the believer's position is in heaven at God's right hand in Christ. That's our position. That's where God sees us, already in heaven. You talk about, will I get there at last, and can I hold on? All nonsense. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, all your sins have been reckoned to Him, and all His righteousness has been reckoned to you, and you're made accepted in the Beloved One. And you have a position right where He is. He says you've been crucified with Him. You're raised with Him. You're ascended and seated with Him at God's right hand. How different this is from what Peter preached at Pentecost. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not finding fault with what Peter preached. Some say we pit Paul against Peter. Of course, that's not so. What Peter preached was true. Peter offered the wonderful kingdom of Christ on earth at Pentecost. He said, if you repent, God will send Jesus. And the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. But I want you to notice that this is all still earthly. He dealt with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. He said, if you repent, God will send Jesus, that is, down here. Now, we don't preach that. We say, if you believe, God will take you up there. But everything then was earthly. For example, you have the very birth of Christ and the angels proclaiming peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, but peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Remember what the Lord Jesus said during His great discourse, the Sermon on the Mount? The meek shall inherit not heaven, but the earth. Not a promise so far about believers going to heaven, not a thing. Their outlook was earthly. And don't you remember the so-called Lord's Prayer and what He taught them to pray, or how He taught them to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you not remember the name that he was given when he lived with men on earth? He was called Emmanuel, God with us. Ah, but that kingdom was rejected, and the king was rejected. And now the Lord Jesus has been exalted at the Father's right hand. As I quoted to you last week from Psalm 110 in the first verse, the Father said to the Son, that is in prophecy, we find it there, the Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord Jesus now, though rejected on earth, has been exalted in heaven far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named. And we have our position in Christ, with him there in heaven. So the believer's position is not an earthly one. The believer's position is a heavenly one in Christ. We must remember that. Somebody says, oh, but that's all very ethereal and unreal. No, it is not unreal. Whose death was that that Christ died at Calvary? It was not his own death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Christ didn't sin. Why did he die? Oh, I wish you could see that. He died for you and as you. He died as your representative. It was actually your death he was dying. And the moment you accept that truth, you are made one with Christ. As Romans 6:3 says, don't you know that of many of us as were baptized into Christ, oh, don't put a drop of water into that verse, please. That's too exalted and glorious a verse to rob it of its spiritual content. Don't you know, the apostle says, that of many of us as were baptized into Christ, that is, were made one with him, were baptized into his death. It's when you saw that death at Calvary and said, that's not his death, that's my death. In that moment, you were made one with him. And as Paul writes to the Colossians, we're crucified, we're buried with him, and raised again with him through the faith of the operation of God. And he says, don't let any man rob you of this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. Read it in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 14. So that's the first lesson I'd like to indelibly impress upon every heart in this broadcast, that our position as believers is in heaven, and we have a right to occupy that position. Now here's the second great truth I want to get across. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now this too is very different from anything that went before the great revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. You go back to the Old Testament, and riches was very greatly a sign of God's blessing. We read how God blessed Abraham, and in Genesis 13:2, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And God continued to increase his riches. Do you remember the case of Jacob and his uncle Laban, how they tried to cheat each other? They were both sinners, but there was a difference. One was a sinner unsaved, and the other was a sinner saved by the great grace of God. That's why we read in the 105th Psalm, blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And you remember how God was with Jacob, and he increased also in cattle and in riches. Now, that doesn't change even at Pentecost. The outlook is still earthly. At Pentecost, the fourth chapter of Acts speaks about their way of life and the way God was blessing them. And it says in verse 34 of Acts 4, neither was there any among them that lacked. There was no poverty in the Hebrew Christian church there at Pentecost. Everybody had all he needed and more besides. But oh, that's very different today. The rich man may be the gangster, and the poor man may be a dear saint of God. And God indeed may have withheld earthly riches from him, that he might know more about his riches in Christ. Now, that's why he says we're blessed with all spiritual blessing. By grace and through faith, he helps us to occupy our position in Christ, and he lifts us above all the sorrows and troubles and difficulties of this life, and gives us peace and joy and all the things that really count. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote something to the Corinthians that has often rather amused me, because people who are not saved cannot really take this in. He says in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians and the 15th verse, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, imagine, Paul talks about light affliction, and yet he tells us in the 11th chapter of the first epistle all the terrible things he had already gone through at that time. 3 shipwrecks and stoned 5 times, I beg your pardon, stoned 3 times, and left for dead practically by whipping 5 times. Oh, terrible, terrible experiences. And yet he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that's the present compared with the future. But now he deals with the present alone. Meantime, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Aha, somebody says, well, that's all right. You just take the things that are not seen. I'll take the things that are seen. You can take all these so-called spiritual blessings. Give me the money and the nice home and the big car and the things of this life. You give me that. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't finished the verse. Paul says, we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, do you want the things of time and sense? Have you ever noticed that there is not a thing, not one single thing that you can see or feel or touch that abides? Every bit of it is passing away. As the song says, change and decay in all about I see. Oh, I know there's some things that last longer than others, but every little bit of it will finally erode or decay. Every bit of it will vanish away. Touch it, feel it now, but it's going, it's fleeting. It will not last forever. But the things which are not seen, they, Paul says, are eternal. Now let's go back to our doxology. This man who had had so much of this world's goods, for one thing. He had had so much praise of men. He had had so much prestige, such a high position. A young Pharisee, and that was almost unheard of. He was the great leader of a persecution against Christ. Thousands, millions looked up to him, the great Paul, the great Saul, really, of Tarsus. But God had stricken him down. He had seen his unworthy, his undone condition before God. He had seen that he was a sinner on the way to hell. And God had saved him, not by making him do anything, but just by grace. In the tenderest words, the rejected and persecuted Christ said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, and Saul, as he heard that voice, and as he looked on the face for the first time of him whom he had so bitterly persecuted, immediately his life was revolutionized, and he was changed, and he lost everything. Paul says, "I have suffered the loss of all things, that is, things of this world." His prestige, gone. His former friends now considered him a turncoat and a traitor. Those whom he had first labored for now saw his life and wanted to kill him. His riches, all gone. And yet this man, now actually in prison for preaching Christ and the riches of his grace, this man lost, who had suffered the loss of all things and now was in prison, yet sings a glad doxology. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." I tell you, those spiritual blessings are far greater than anything Paul had ever known before. With all his riches, with all his high position, he had bitterness and hate in his heart. The 9th chapter of Acts tells us about the end of a long road of hate and anger. It says that Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter in his heart against those who believed on Christ, was on his way to Damascus to get and kill any who were of this way, any who trusted in Christ and dared to profess his name. But now all of that is gone, and in his heart, peace and joy and love and thanksgiving and praise and adoration and worship. Oh, what a difference. These blessings in heavenly places, these spiritual blessings, are far more wonderful than anything, beloved, that you could ever, ever enjoy down here on earth. So if you haven't taken Christ as your Savior, do it now. We've been discussing Paul's great doxology. I said it's one sentence. He can hardly stop talking. One sentence of 12 verses long. We've dealt with only the first of these verses. We're going into more of them next week and the next, if God tarries and permits. But in the meantime, God wants you to have these riches of his grace. God wants you to know the joy and the peace and the assurance and the understanding and the glory that comes with faith in Christ. Won't you take him as your Savior now? He's done everything. There's nothing for you to do. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ said to the poor woman at the well, that sinner woman who had come to the well to draw water, he used that well, that fountain, as a picture of her own life. He said, "Whoso cometh to this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He said to this woman, "Oh, if you only knew, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living or running water." Ah, my dear friend, salvation is the gift of God. by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants you to accept Christ and his salvation as a gift. And he wants you to be able to exclaim with us, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and thou shalt be saved.